I'd like you to find your place there. While you do that, I'd like to give a couple of updates for a couple of things that have been a source of our focus over the last few weeks. Last Sunday, we had talked about it in the morning service, and then we received an offering in the evening service for Brother Reno Likens. And Brother Likens is the director of the church camp that we send our youth to. And as we mentioned last week, experienced a sudden stroke here just about 2 weeks ago, and he's doing very well. I wanted to let you know we were able to raise $1,500 to send to him on Sunday night of last week. And I received a text yesterday from Miss Carla, his wife, and just to say, asking me and our church just to know how thankful they are and grateful they were for that and how loved they feel as a result. They even said that some of you, unprompted, have been sending notes and kind words their way as well. And so thank you for that. And it was a blessing this week to be able to see our state, the state of Indiana, pass pro-life legislation. Amen. And we have over the last several weeks, we have been praying for this. And this is not a political issue. It's a moral issue. And it's an issue that I believe we find clear guidance in God's Word for. And that's been the source of contention. As a matter of fact, it's kind of an interesting thing because a lot of people seem to think that legislators are sent to do the will of the people. Well, the Bible says, let every soul be subject to the higher power. And that there are some areas that are God's responsibility to set the rules. All areas, obviously, but some very serious things there. And we see through this legislation, we believe that 95% of the abortions that would have been illegal before are now illegal. And so we praise God for that. And you say, well, you know, Pastor, why didn't we get that other 5%? Well, let me just say that there were some people who didn't want us to have any of it. And then there were some, like Representative O'Brien back here, who voted right on all of those issues. And so we appreciate those who voted the right way. And we thank them for that. Appreciate you, sir, and others who stood strong on those issues. And so that's an area that we've been praying about. We had a prayer meeting on a Sunday night here several weeks ago. And I'd encourage you to pray for our leaders. Appreciate Brother Ted always prays for our nation's leaders. We pray for our local and state leaders as well. And we do that on a regular basis. Again, not because it's political, but because it's biblical. And the Bible tells us to pray for all who are in authority. And if God's people can't pray for our legislators, our police, our president, and others, then who will? And the answer is no one. So we've got to take up the charge on that. Today is obviously, as we've mentioned, it's a day worth mentioning that it is the third anniversary of our grand opening, and we have in the past made a big deal about it. Today we're making mention of it, and we kind of refer to this day just affectionately as Faithway Day. We don't mean that to take any glory from God whatsoever, but we do want to remember that God gave us such a wonderful gift 3 years ago. And it wasn't the fact that we got a new building. It wasn't the fact that we got a bigger parking lot. It wasn't the fact that that God blessed us with material things. It was more how He did it. And I just remember and recall so many wonderful miracles that took place there and so many signs on this, on one hand, of God's grace and His power that miraculous things happened. And then on the other hand, there were so many signs of a healthy, vibrant biblical church taking place as well. There was sacrificial giving and giving like we had never seen before, and God brought that in at just the right time. There was a heart for work and a heart to see things done in a manner that communicates excellence and communicates a standard of a desire to be first class for the glory of God, and we continue that desire today. There were people who in that time frame came to know Christ and were baptized and are still in our church today. And God brought people to us that He entrusted to us for the purpose of reaching their lost souls, but also discipling them in the Word of God. And we saw all of those things happen over the course of that time. In the passage of Scripture we read today, Acts chapter 2, we see another area in which there was a major transition in God's church. And I'm going to do something that may be a little bit different today. I'm going to go ahead and at this time ask if we could all stand for the reading of God's Word. And I wanted to ask you to do that before I told you we're going to read the whole chapter. But the reason that I say anything about it is I can read fast. But also, if for any reason someone needs to remain seated or be seated during this time, that will be fine. When the church follows God, it goes through major periods of transition. We experienced on a smaller scale that very thing 3 years ago. And when this happens, it's more than a tactical move. It's more than a bunch of church leaders getting together, having a meeting, saying, okay, let's make sure you take care of this area and you take care of that area. I think that all of you who were involved in that process a few years ago would have to say that it quite took us by surprise when it happened. We didn't have a lot of time. We didn't have a lot of time to organize or to prepare. And yet everything fell into place as God led. See, when God does something in a church, it's not about strategy, it's about His power and His work and His glory. And as we look at Acts chapter 2, we're going to read this passage of Scripture. It's 47 verses. And I just want to ask you to follow along as I read and notice the incredible thing that happened here to the church in Jerusalem at the day of Pentecost. The Bible says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling of Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying to one another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, and the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us today. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh he would rise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended unto the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are afar off, even as many as our Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Father, we pray that you'd bless the reading of your word as we've read this chapter in Scripture. We pray that you would please help it to be seared upon the tables of our hearts. And Lord, our prayer today is that you would move in our church again and again and again. Lord, thank you for the history, but thank you also for the present. Thank you for what you're doing right now, Lord. We pray that you would use today's service to propel us into further service for you. And Lord, we ask that you would just be with us as we meet together around your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. This reading is the biblical and historical account of a day that we know as Pentecost. Pentecost was a feast celebrating the early weeks of harvest for the Jews, and it was held 50 days after Easter. It was on this day that, following the ascension of Christ, that God's Holy Spirit power fell upon his church. And this was a big day. If you could remember back to a few years ago when we had our grand opening service and this room was packed and many of you were there and remain even to this day in our congregation, we thank God for that. But if you could remember the excitement that came with a full room, we could not even begin to process the thousands and thousands of people that came, not just to go to a church service, but to be a part of something that they were accustomed to being part of. Pentecost was their feast. And the Bible says they came from every nation under heaven, Jews and proselytes, those who were Jewish and believed in the Jewish law and the Jewish customs, and those who had been brought into the Jewish family as God made allowance through his Old Testament law. And in that time, the Bible says these miracles began to happen. The apostles who were there praying in the upper room, suddenly the power of God came upon them. And they were able to speak in such a way that all of these different dialects and languages could understand what they said. People were shocked. They said, how is it? And we read all of the different languages that were recognized in verses 8, 9, and 10, and even verse 11 mentioned several different dialects. How is it that we're all able to hear this one man who is a Galilean speaking, but we hear it in our own tongue? That leads us to believe that simultaneously, someone who might have been over here, just for the sake of illustration, who spoke Spanish, and another one who spoke German, another one who spoke French, there would obviously have been different languages in that time, but for understanding, they would have heard someone who like me, was speaking in English, but they all heard it in their own language, the Bible says. It was a miracle that the Bible tells us was given to the apostles to be able to communicate to people the wonderful truth of God's salvation and the truth that Jesus saves. And that's what they did on that day. They began to preach, and the Bible says that the people began to be troubled. Isn't it interesting how when we promote the right message and preach the right word and teach the right teachings that it doesn't always bring comfort? To some, it brings trouble. Have you noticed that? There's no guarantee that our message here today or our message as it relates to the issues of the day will be a comfort to some, because we know that there are those who would be troubled by that message. But then the Bible tells us there are always some who need to hear the word of God and are ready to receive it by the leading of God's Spirit. That was what was happening here in this place. We read the story. People were saved by the thousands. They were added to the church, not just on Sunday, but daily, such as should be saved. And Peter gave to them the same counsel and the same challenge that Jesus had given to him many times. How many times did Jesus look at Simon Peter and say, "Peter, follow me"? When he told them, "You need to repent, turn from your sins, repentance toward Christ and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ," he then told them to be baptized, and that baptism was a symbol of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it was a message being sent by those being baptized saying, "I have decided to follow Jesus." That's why when we baptize, we often sing that song right before we baptize. Because it's important that we know that when we baptize, when we get baptized, we are committing ourselves to a life of followership. As it was happening and as it was going on, the Bible says that the church began to grow and it became defined as a group of people who followed after Jesus. Have you ever noticed that every church, now I'm talking about the local church such as we have here today, Faithway Baptist Church, every church has its own little church culture. Oftentimes that culture is driven by the people in the church. Oftentimes that culture is driven by maybe something as simple as geography. For instance, churches in the South do things different than churches in the North, and churches in other nations might have a different service structure or a different flavor than our service here today. Sometimes church is directed and driven and their culture is shaped by their history. I'm thankful that today we have a church that is 50 years old, and that we can look back and say, God has been faithful to us, and He's allowed us to be faithful to Him. And so long as we've been in existence, this church has always been a place where the gospel has been preached, and people can come and hear about the life-changing and soul-saving work of the gospel. I'm thankful for our culture as it relates to that. I'm thankful for our culture as it relates to where we are. Sometimes our churches are shaped and maybe the little culture that we all have by the personalities of the people in the church. Now, I know that today we don't want to have a church that is founded on personality, but if you're here today, I hope you have a personality. And you brought that in the room with you today. You are instrumental in creating the atmosphere and environment that is Faithway Baptist Church today. So that's why we want to be a warm and friendly church. That's why we occasionally remind everybody, if you're happy, you know it, inform your face. It would be good if we smiled every once in a while. It would be good if we had the joy of the Lord. But all of those things, though they're present in every church, should not be what forms the personality of the church. The Bible says in the book of Colossians that in all things He, that is our Savior, that is Jesus, who died for our sins, who gave Himself for the church, that in all things He might have the preeminence. I studied that word. That word preeminence does not mean the same as the word prominence. Prominence means that it's out front, it's number one, it's at the top of the list. But Jesus isn't just supposed to be number one and at the top of the list, He's supposed to be the list of the church. Everything that happens in this place is to be to the honor of our Savior. As a matter of fact, Jesus established that truth, and He said that if we, as His people, will lift Him up, then He will draw all men. That's exactly what happened in Acts chapter 2. They lifted up the Savior. They preached Christ crucified and risen from the dead, and suddenly people couldn't help but be drawn to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This morning we have a culture in our church. We have a personality that is unique to us, and that's okay today so long as we understand that Jesus is supposed to be preeminent. I want to take just a few thoughts this morning from this passage and discuss the church that should be done God's way. Church done God's way. Number one this morning, what does the church that is God's church look like? I would say, first of all, that this church in Pentecost or at Pentecost in the place called Jerusalem and around that area where all of the nations under heaven gathered together to worship the Lord, this church was marked and shaped, number one, by a reliance on the power of God. A reliance upon the power of God. Look at verse 1. It says, "When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven the sound of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. When you get into the specifics of what drives God's church, what fuels God's church, we have to acknowledge as a church that we often get it wrong. I mentioned a few things earlier that maybe shape our personality a little bit, and they make us who we are. I think that every church is unlike any other church, and maybe they resemble one another. Maybe there are similarities, but really every church is different because the people in it are different, and the pastor is different. Amen to that. This one's really different, and there's all kinds of differences, but sometimes we get it wrong because we try to put something in the gas tank that doesn't belong there. We try to put something in to drive our program and drive our organization that doesn't belong in that. Several things that should not drive the church. First of all, the past should not drive the church. I just mentioned a few moments ago that the history of the church is extremely important. In this service today and in this building today, I attend church, and this is one of the blessings of my life. I will never get over how God has blessed me with the ability to go to church every Sunday with four generations of my own family. My grandfather started our church in 1972, and in 2014, God led us through this transition that has brought us to where we are today in many ways, humanly speaking. My dad leads the singing, sang the songs today. My kids are terrorizing the nursery and children's workers right now. You all know how that goes, pastor's kids. You say, well, that's interesting, but what does that have to do with anything? Well, the fact of the matter is that while I'm thankful for the name that the last name that accompanies my first name, if you will, I'm thankful for the history of all that God has done. We're not founded on the name that is my name. We're founded on the name that is above every name today. The past is not a good foundation. Personality is not a good foundation. Now, like I said, I hope you have one, and only one. Today. I say these things, they're not my notes, so they're probably not from God. I'll have to apologize for that. And there's nothing wrong with joy, there's nothing wrong with excitement, there's nothing wrong with that, but as soon as we get our focus off of Jesus and put it on any one person, we violate what God told his people Israel when he said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You say, well, I'm not worshiping a man. I'm not worshiping a person. Ask yourself why you came to church today. And if the answer isn't Jesus, we need to put our eyes back on him. The past is a poor foundation. Personality is a poor foundation. Money is a poor foundation. There are other things. Politics, not a good foundation. I'm not talking about politics like national politics or state. I'm talking about church politics. You think it's bad up in Indianapolis or in D.C., you should see church politics. The Bible says that where we have this kind of strife and envy in a church, there is confusion and every evil work. God wrote that to us through his servant James, and he said, you can't have strife. You can't have bitter envyings in your heart. We can't say, well, you know, we're of this persuasion or that persuasion. Paul said, one says he's of Apollos, and the other says he's of Paul. He said, it's not about the man. It's not about the politics. It's about the Savior, Jesus Christ. Pragmatism is a bad reason to establish a church. You say, what's that mean? Well, whatever gets a crowd, let's just do whatever gets a crowd. Let's make sure that we just kind of change with the wind. The worst thing that a church can do is to get in competition with the world. Because what the world does, they do better than what the church can do as we try to model it. We're not in it for that reason. And then I would say this, that I enjoyed the choir today, and I enjoy the fact that we can drop our kids off in a children's program today. But the first church didn't have programs either. There's a lot of things we do in our church that if we're not careful, we make the decision for church based on those conveniences, but not on the foundation of the church, who is Jesus Christ. What happened in this beginning, if you would, many people believe the church began at Pentecost. Others believe that Jesus started the church. Regardless of what you believe, we can obviously agree today that there was a major transition that took place and that God was going to fuel his church through the Holy Spirit and through his power. None of the things that we talked about earlier, the past, our personalities, finances, politics, programs, none of those things were evident in the early church. You didn't find people going to church because of a good children's program or music program. You found them going because God was there, because Jesus was moving. A.W. Tozer was a great preacher of the past, and he wrote, spoke these words, which became a writing of his. It said, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on, and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop, and everybody would know the difference. They were established on the reliance of the Spirit of God. They were established and driven by a second fact this morning, and that was their response to the Word of God. Notice in verse 14, and we won't read all of these verses, because between verse 14 and verse 41, easy to remember, 1:4 to 4:1, between those verses, several times, the man who's preaching, his name is Peter, we know him as the one who denied Christ just weeks prior to this, and now God has lifted him up. Why is that? Well, because he's humbled himself. And God is lifting him up into a great area of service. He's preaching, and what is he doing? He's not preaching about himself. He's preaching about Jesus. In the different verses that we see here, verses 17 through 21, he quotes the prophet Joel. It says, and it shall come to pass in those last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. You say, what are the last days? The last days are the days from the time of Christ's ascension back to heaven until he returns. Those are the last days. And he says in this passage that I will pour out my Spirit upon your sons and your daughters, and they shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out those things of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. He goes on to explain even things that will happen in the last of the last days as it goes through. But what we see here today is that Peter took his audience, if you will, not to his opinion, but to what the Word of God said. What's the authority of the church? The foundation of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. The authority of the church is the Word of God. Any day of the year. It is that which guides us in all matters of faith and practice. It is that which teaches us what is right and what is wrong. If our nation, not just churches, but our entire nation were to take a good look at the Word of God, we would understand that truth is not subjective. You can't have your truth, and I can't have my truth. Let every man be a lie, and let God be the truth. Amen, this morning. And we would get an understanding for how the universe works a whole lot better if we would look at what God says. Because the Word of God is our authority. What happened here? Well, he kept preaching. Then he quotes Psalm 16, verses 25 down through verse 28. He begins to teach them what David said. He said, David saw corruption. David was buried and his body decayed. But he, as a prophet, wrote these words, therefore did my heart rejoice, in verse 26, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Why? Because verse 25, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. It was prophesied in verse 27 that he would not leave his soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One, that was Jesus, to see corruption. Jesus's physical body never experienced the decay because of the fact that he rose again. And let me just say this, he rose again so that he could give those of us whose bodies will see that corruption the opportunity also to rise again. There is a resurrection of the dead for which we are glad, amen, this morning. He is quoting all of this scripture, and at the end of the teaching, at the end of this doctrine that he is giving them, he comes to a place in verse 29 where he now has to give them a choice. Men and brethren, let me freely speak. He speaks on. And then he tells them what they need to hear. He tells them that they need to receive Christ. The preaching and teaching of God's Word as founded on the Scriptures and the Scriptures alone always is to be presented as to elicit a response from the hearer. There's a world of difference between preaching and manipulation. Some people get it wrong. I understand that. There are those who I believe stand behind pulpits at times to manipulate, to raise funds for all kinds of different things that are not of God, to try to convince us, as we studied in the book of 2 Peter, that there would be benefits to living in the world and carnality, and the Bible says that many will follow their pernicious ways of the false teachers. But when we stick with the Bible, at the end of the presentation of Scripture, there ought to always be some question on our mind. What was the question of these who were here today on this day? It says in verse 37 that they experienced, first of all, conviction. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. If you've ever felt the conviction of God working in you, you know what it feels like, you know what it's like. Because the Spirit of God gets a hold of us and He draws us and He moves us. And the Bible says in this passage that they felt as if their heart was being stabbed, as if it was being poked, as if it was being prodded. And they felt that. And the question on their mind at the end of the verse says, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Aren't you thankful that for every question we ask, there is an appropriate biblical answer? The answer came back in verse 38. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gifts of the Holy Ghost." Verse 41, the response continued, "Then they that gladly received His word were baptized." Preaching of a scriptural truth is meant to invoke the kind of response we see here. The conviction is not the responsibility of the preacher, I understand that. But as the Holy Spirit of God moves through His word, and He says that His word shall not return void, we find that there needs to be a response to the word of God. There's all kinds of different ways you can respond, but it all culminates in one way, and that is communication with God. Immediately upon their question, He said, "What you have to do is you have to repent and be baptized, and then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." What was He saying? Number one, repent. You need to turn from your ways. You need to turn from your sin. You need to turn from whatever you're trusting in and turn to Jesus. What that looks like is mentioned by Joel, as it was quoted by Peter, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't mean that I have to get my life cleaned up. It doesn't mean that I have to fix everything. It doesn't mean that I have to be some kind of miracle worker and take away all of my own sins. It says that we turn to the only one who can and let Him do what He can do. Maybe you're here this morning and you have felt the conviction of the presentation of that truth. Someone has told you, if not for the first time today, then maybe sometime in the past, that if you don't turn to Jesus, that the alternative is not a good one. But if you do turn to Him, that He accepts all of us who will come to Him and freely worship Him. I'm thankful today that I don't have to die for my sin because Jesus took my penalty on the cross and He took yours. He is simply today waiting for those who have not called upon Him to do so, as is commanded in Scripture. We find that in the early church, they're doing things God's way. They were reliant upon the Spirit of God. They were responsive to the Word of God. Number three, they had real fellowship. Real fellowship. Look at verse 42. "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer." Something happened as a result of God's Spirit working in their lives. Now, God is not one who will come to us and speak to us and deal with us and then say, "Okay, the rest is up to you." You see, the exciting thing about God is that He thinks of everything. And so He knew that you would need, number one, to be indwelled by His Holy Spirit. What happens when you're saved? The Bible says that God, the Holy Spirit, comes to live within us. We are indwelled with that Holy Spirit of promise, the Bible says. But then after you're saved, God says you need to also follow Christ. You need to follow Him. That's what Peter was saying. Repent and be baptized. And if you're going to follow God, God says you need to be part of a family. You need to be part of a local church. It is God's design for every Christian to be part of a church. That's a truth that is an evident truth of Scripture, an evident truth of the New Testament. That God says, "I want you to get saved," that's number one, "and I want you to follow Me and commit your life to Me," that's number two, "but after that, I want you to know that you don't have to do it alone." In this case, the Bible says that they continued. They kept doing the things that God brought, that God used to bring them to Him. What were those things? It says they continued. They practiced on an ongoing fashion that which we're about to see. Verse 42, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." The apostles' doctrine. Say that with me. Ready? The apostles' doctrine. What was that doctrine? It's everything that Peter just preached to them. It was the fact that Jesus died and was buried and rose again, and that they should call upon the name of the Lord, that they should repent and be baptized, and that they should get active in the Lord's work. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. They experienced such growth as they did because of their dedication to the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And the apostles' ministry of preaching and teaching is mentioned more than any other activity. Then it says this, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Say that word with me. Ready? Fellowship. Well, what does that word mean? Well, we hear all kinds of different things about that. One old country preacher said it's two fellers in the same ship, but that's not what it is. Say, oh, it's just everybody getting together and having a potluck. No, that's not what we're talking about here. We're getting to the breaking of bread in just a little bit. Fellowship was important because it means to have something in common. I love studying the New Testament because in the New Testament, you find people who culturally were at odds with one another, but in the church, they were unified. Now, you don't find that anywhere else except in God's church. Think about Philippi. There was one over here who was a Philippian jailer. And in this same church, there were no doubt those who he had guarded over in that jail. As a matter of fact, it was one of his own prisoners that led him to Christ. There was another group of people, of ladies, Lydia and others in that church, who would not have culturally been compatible with the jailer. But yet in God's church, those cultural things, they fall away. Why? Because we have fellowship. We have something in common that supersedes everything. We have something in common. Let me just put it to you this way. We have someone in common that supersedes everything. And his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Fellowship describes mutual interest. Fellowship is not just a bunch of people sitting around fostering a common. It means rather to foster a common goal, a common bond, and a common activity. The Roman government in those days would send in spies because they were very suspicious of the early church. And what we're studying right now on Wednesday nights, if you have a chance to either come or watch us online, I would encourage you to do so because we're studying 1 Peter. The theme of 1 Peter is suffering. Why? Because the Roman government was persecuting the church in its entire territory. Before the persecution began, they would send in spies into their services, and the spies came back, and it was written that they said that the Christians were a peculiar type of folk. They did not have idols, but they worshipped one by the name of Jesus who was absent. And they added, quote, how those Christians love each other, how they have fellowship one with another. You say, what's the mark of a biblical church, a church done God's way? The mark is that of real fellowship with God's people. It says that they continued in doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread. That could mean either they ate their meals together or they observed the Lord's table together. We believe they did both. And in prayers, the church was a place of prayer. There's one last thing, and really there's more, but for the sake of time, we'll conclude with verse 47. Something that should be seen in every biblical church as we follow the Lord, and this is not something that can be produced by us, but it's something that God gives as we are faithful. It says in verse 47 that they were praising God. Now, that's not the point of what I'm about to say, but the church ought to be a place where we praise the Lord. Amen. It ought to be a place where we are excited about God. If we have a common bond, if we have someone who brings us together far, far beyond any kind of cultural tie, then we ought to be excited about it. They were praising God and having favor with all the people. Now, that's an interesting thing because all of the people did not like all of the Christians. But the Bible says that when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. But then it says this, verse 47, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Not only should we see reliance on the power of God and response to the Word of God and real, genuine fellowship between the people of God, we should also be seeing regular life transformation through the gospel. What does that look like? It looks like people coming to Jesus and being saved. It looks like people who say, I once was this way and now I am this way. It looks like people stirring the baptistry waters, saying, I have decided to follow Jesus. It looks like people gathering together around those who are young in their faith and strengthening them and exhorting them and lifting them up. Because a church that pleases God is a place where lives are regularly transformed. The Church of Jesus Christ has marched on since Pentecost. The fact that it exists today in the form in which we get to experience it is miraculous in and of itself. And what we all need to realize this morning is that you today, in this place, you're part of a miracle. The Bible says Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The question today is not whether God has given himself for the church. The question is how many of us will surrender ourselves to him and get involved in the program that he's ordained to give the gospel to this community. I still believe this morning that Faithway Baptist Church, and there are other good churches, I've said that even as recently as last Sunday night, made a point of all those things. But I believe that Faithway Baptist Church has the responsibility to reach Evansville, Indiana for the cause of Christ. I believe we have the responsibility to take this book and to unashamedly hold it up and to say, this is what we believe and there is no other. Paul told Timothy, he said, I want you to exhort them that they teach no other doctrine. You study that out. It's talking about not getting involved in all of the distractions that come with the world today, but just sticking by the stuff. Discipling people in the Word of God, sharing the gospel with lost folks, taking these gospel tracts that we mentioned last week and passing them out. I had so many people this past week say, hey, I got my stack of 25 passed out. Good, we've got more for you to give out, man. It's going to be awesome. But giving these things to people and telling them that God can change their life and that salvation is real and that the gospel is transformational today. I still believe that it is the responsibility of this church to do that. God's given us an open door. He's allowed us to live in what I believe is the best time in human history. You say, have you watched the news? No, that's why I believe this. Don't watch the news unless you have to. Read the Bible. Because we have an opportunity to punch holes in the darkness like never before. You say, well, the world's getting darker. Well, we're not. We're shining brighter. Because the more we just stay consistent on this book and the more we stay fascinated with the truth of the Word of God and the more we anchor ourselves, and that's not to say that everyone has to become a preacher or a pastor or a missionary. It's to say that everyone, no matter what your worldly occupation is that you take God's Word and you get it in you and then you give it to someone else and you pass it along and you let God reveal himself through your life because you are consumed with doing church God's way. As much as I love this building, and it is a miracle, this building is not Faithway Baptist Church. Here in a few minutes, I said a few minutes, Faithway Baptist Church is going to go out those doors. And we're going to be called to be the church no matter where we end up tomorrow morning, no matter where we end up for lunch today, no matter where we end up along our pathway of life, we are called to be the church of Jesus Christ and to do it God's way. Father in heaven, help us to do so by your grace and for your glory. Thank you for the truth that we've read today in your word. May it impact and influence our hearts. Lord, I pray that you'd help us not to forget, not to let this go by the